start off with singing hymn number 418, Faith is the Victory. God. We are privileged to serve you. Thank you for meeting with us today in your house. I pray that you will speak to us as we open your word. Rejoice our hearts as we continue to sing prepare our hearts for the service today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Running a couple minutes late this morning, and not to mention, we seem to have a good problem. Parking lot's full. So I had to park a couple blocks over. That's all right. It is what it is. That means the Lord is working, and that's exactly what we want. Okay. Let's take our hymn books once again. 448. Okay, let's do that one real quickly. 448. How about 471? He, the pearly gates will open. This month and next month, the closing will be at the end of April, and then they'll be on a traditional mortgage from that point on. So, and I mentioned this as well, but their home is not far from the Iron Pigs baseball team field, so it's not far from here. Hopefully, they should be able to get here, depending on traffic, in about 15 or 20 minutes, so won't be too bad. So, and continue to pray also about a job for him. We've heard some good possibilities with his unique background. There's something that might be in the works, and just pray that that works out for him. And we'll see what the Lord does. All right, that's all I have as far as announcements for now. The children's class will be dismissed. We are starting a new memory verse today. It's found in the book of Titus, chapter 2. Titus, chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Eventually, we're going to learn verses 11, 12, 13, and 14. We'll start with just verse 11 for right now. All right? Titus chapter 2, verse 11. All right, give everybody just a minute to get there. Still hear some pages turning, which is good. All right, here we go. Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. All right. Notice it says all men. That's a key verse in going against Calvinism. Right? Grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
Amen.
So that's important for us to recognize, and we believe you take the Bible literally unless it's obvious that you can't take it literally. So what it says, it means. That's how we look at it. Okay, Brother Myers, we'll turn it over to you again. Thank you for coming. We appreciate it.
Talking to me or them?
2 Timothy 4. We're going to look at verses 1 through 5, consider the charge to Christians, the charge to Christians. Let's read down through here, then we'll stop and pray, and then we'll consider what the Lord has to say to us. Verse 1 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to open your word, a word that is wonderful, one that watches over our souls, that gives us instruction and gives us endurance during affliction to keep faithful to that which we know to be true by your power and by your might. So, Father, as we consider what you have to say to us at this moment, I pray that you'll give us insights through the illuminating power of your blessed Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Some years back, while we were still living in Tanzania and ministering there, I had the opportunity to visit the small East African country, which was to the west side of where we were, of Rwanda. Now, you may have heard me mention Rwanda in the past on one of the occasions I've come to minister, but it was back in 1994 that country had a tragedy of wicked men of the country who had spent much time, much money and influence over media and radio to turn one particular tribe in their country. There's only three tribes in the country, one very small, the other were the two main ones, into a tribe that was militarized by hatred for the other tribe. And there came a day when for 100 days, the one tribe, the Hutu and the Tutsi, took up guns, took up, we call them panga in Tanzania, that's machete, thank you, machetes and all types of weapons, and for 100 days tried to exterminate the other tribe off the face of the earth. Still to this day, 1994 to today in 2021, there are even accidentally discovering mass grave pits with people that they didn't realize that were there. In 100 days, well over a million people were slaughtered by the means of this one tribe, filled with hatred, thinking that the answer was to exterminate these other people. So when I was there just a few years back, about 4 years ago, the country was a different place now. And I was able to get by fairly well on Swahili. It wasn't the first language in Rwanda, but there were enough people who understood it. I was guided by another gentleman, a Rwandan, to a village outside of the main city where we went and visited several people, believers and non-believers. And we came upon a gentleman, big, tall man. I mean, I was so glad to just be able to look up to him. And we sat down on what you might call a front porch to where he lived, him and his family, in just a one-room kind of apartment-type place. No kitchen or bathroom or anything like that inside. That would be really foreign to them. The kitchen usually was some sort of a stove that you could put coal on the top or put, if you had one, I don't remember what he had, but kerosene in and then cook on that. And then when it cooled down, you just brought it in and stored it on the inside. Restrooms, of course, were communal that were outside, big hole in the ground. We don't go into that detail, but I sat down and I talked with him, and he told me about back in 1994 when he had lost his entire family, extended family, wife, brother, sister, parents, aunts, uncles, cousins, either to the slaughter or to the fact that there were so many people who heard of people that were just coming, grabbed up what they had, whatever it was, and immediately, wherever they were, started running for refuge to the country of the Congo, which was quite a distance, but it was the next country over. And to date, he had never seen any of his family ever again. It was just him that was left over. And he described to me the events and people that he had known personally who were of the other tribe, that it was never an issue with anyone about what tribe you were. It was the issue about your character and about what you did to help your neighbor in a community that was very strong, communal, relying on each other. But all of a sudden, they were the enemies and they were coming to kill. And the fact that he had hidden and escaped all of those things and stayed where he was just a miracle. But he was filled with hatred, filled with not just remorse, but hatred for his fellow man. Many of these people who were leaders were captured, were tried, shipped many of them over to the neighboring country of Tanzania, who stood trial. But there were a lot of people who were just the average everyday people who took up pongas, machetes, thank you. Many of you know what I'm talking about now already. And who just went back to life as normal. And this just ate him up. He wanted to hunt down each person of the other tribe individually and slay them and bury them. It was just, he was so eaten up. And he went on to tell me until he met the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he received the Lord as his personal Savior, everything changed. Everything changed. He had a new heart and he had a new love. He had a new outlook on life and he had a new life to live for the glory of God. He said that his goal for his life was to continually each day love and serve the Lord, love and serve his fellow man, no matter who they were, that he might finish his life better than he started. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, we look down a few verses and we understand that the Apostle Paul, at this time when he was writing this letter, knew that his days on this earth were very few. Just a few that were left over. He had reached almost the end of his course. It wasn't going to last much longer. He didn't know how many days it was, but it could be counted in probably days or weeks at this point. And he reminds, as he goes into reflection, Timothy, who is young, who, if nothing extreme happens, he has his entire life of ministry yet still before him. But he reflects upon how he himself, Paul, had fought a good fight and he had finished his course. And in verses number 6 and 7, he says that. In verse number 8, he says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness with the Lord, the righteous judge, and he shall give it to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all of them that love his appearing." Aren't you glad that you could have the perspective of a man who now he knows at the end of his life, and he looks back over it from all of his life, and like that man I described in Rwanda, started with hatred towards other people. The Apostle Paul had a hatred for believers in Jesus Christ. He had a hatred for them when he was Saul, to the point where he took up official letters from the government for the purpose of hunting them down and either putting them in prison or killing them, until he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And everything changed. Everything. His heart changed. His attitude changed. His life changed. It was no longer filled with hatred, but with love for God. And because of love for God, a love for people. And he ministered with the love of God, reaching out to people with the love of God for the rest of his life. And now he's looking back at a young Timothy. And as he charged Timothy, the charges to every one of us. In verse number 1, he says, "I charge thee, therefore, before God." The word charge there has the idea in the Greek of calling to witness before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that you call upon the Creator God of the universe, his beloved Son Jesus Christ, as witnesses to what he says now to Timothy and to us all. You stand as my witnesses, God and Jesus Christ, as what I charge, what I say here. And this is what he says. Verse number 2. Preach the word. Now, he's not talking about the method of preaching, speaking words, although, of course, he is talking about a heralding forth exclamation of what is true, but he is talking about the preserved and perfect holy word of God that you and I have as our guide and our guard in this life. This is what you preach. And that's important because he's going to tell us that there are other people who preach other things. But those who bring our attention and expound out the words from this book are what we are to be heralding forth and preaching to people. And that is his charge. Let's continue in verse number 2. This is what he is to be bringing out and preaching in light of God and Christ standing as witness to him. He says in verse number 2, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Fascinating words, these three. Rebuke. Wait, well, the first word is reprove, right? Did I get that? Well, I don't have my reading glasses on. I'm doing part of this from memory and part of it because it's all blurry. But anyway, it is what it is. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Reprove. The word reprove has the idea of bringing to light, meaning people may or may not understand, may or may not know, but you are to preach the word, the Holy Scriptures, the word of God in a way that awakens people's understanding as well as knowledge. I never thought about it that way before. I didn't know. Or I just, wow, I kind of knew that, but I didn't understand the full impact of whatever that is. To reprove, to bring the light. Listen, what? Sin. To bring it to light. Because you and I tend to live our lives in a sense of justification. I'm not talking about the justification of Jesus Christ over a poor and wretched guilty sinner. I'm talking about we live in a way where if we're not paying attention to, we forget about. And when people bring attention to things that we either are doing or saying or thinking or motivated by, we just don't think about it. We justify our thoughts. We justify our actions. You know what it means to justify something, right? It means to make a bad excuse for. All right? But it sounds good to us. Just whatever we need in order to soothe that conscience and sear our heart so that it doesn't feel as bad anymore. But Paul tells Timothy at the end of his life, what you need to do at the beginning of your ministry is you need to preach, herald forth. What do you preach? The word, the scriptures of God. What about sin? Sin. The first thing, reprove. Bring knowledge and understanding about what sin is. Interesting, what is sin? Romans 7:7 tells us, I would not know sin if not by the commandment of the law. Now, Paul is talking in Romans 7, not that he didn't have any understanding between right and wrong, without reading the Bible, because he just argued in chapter 2 that even those who are non-Jews, who are Gentiles, and had never been committed to them the oracles of God, the commandments of the scriptures to be taught from childhood forward like the Jews did, these are Gentiles, they had nothing of the sort, yet when they set up in their societies that stealing is against the law, murdering is against the law, and lying is perjury, they do show from their own hearts that they already know that there is a law of God. They know it. They have knowledge of it. They understand. Now, they don't understand the depth of it, but they didn't even have to go to the scriptures. They just know that because the law of God, Paul argued, is written on every man's heart. It's there. That there is a right and wrong, whether they understand the full impact of it or not. And so Paul in Romans 7, where he says, I would not know sin if it not by the commandment of the law, he's got to mean two things, not just one, but two things. Number one, there is an age when every man doesn't understand right from wrong. They just act. I've got four children. I know that when they acted selfishly and lying and taking things that belonged to that did not belong to them at age 2 and 3 and 4, that they didn't have a awakening of conscience yet to understand right and wrong and my choice to choose right and right from wrong. They didn't. They came to that point where they were developed and mentally developed enough, some of them sooner than others. The girls were definitely a lot sharper than the boys, I would have to say, in that area. I don't know if that's normal. They've grown a lot sharper than me in these days, and I'm 49. But anyway, let's get back on track. Is the fact that there is a time in life where people don't have the knowledge of right and wrong. They just act until they become mentally developed where they can understand right and wrong and then choose one over the other. That is one thing that Paul is talking about in Romans 7. I wouldn't know sin if not by the commandment of the law. But the second is that the law, when you study God's word, is that it brings to light the depth and degradation and the, I can't think of another D, but the plethora, I switched to a P, of sin of all kinds and devices. There's a D, but it doesn't fit anywhere. All right? And so if you leave it up to the simple reflection of man on what's right and wrong, we'll come up with all kinds of things or not. But when you leave it up to the scriptures, the written word of God, which is heralded forth to awaken the conscience out of sleep, to bring life back into a seared heart, then that we know that that our conscience awakes and it accuses us of sin. Now, Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The word for that's used for sin there means to miss the mark. That word is used 43 times in the New Testament. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. So what is sin? First, it's missing the mark. It's falling short of the glory of God. But secondly, it is a transgression of the law of God. Sin is a transgression of the law. Now, that's a different Greek word that's used in that verse. It's it means to offend. There is a righteous standard, and then you didn't just, it's not that you didn't measure up to it, but you literally broke it. All right? This word for sin occurs 174 times to describe what we do, our behavior, our words, our thoughts, and our actions. And so Paul told Timothy, you've got to preach the word. You got to be instant, in season and out of season, meaning be ready to do it at the drop of, the drop of a hat. That's an interesting phrase, right? I've used it once or twice without knowing its origin. Someone come up to me at one point, I don't remember who it was, maybe even in this church, and said, well, that's what they used to do in the horse races. When they dropped the hat, they would take off. I'm like, I've never been to a horse race before. How would I know that? I saw a movie or two about horses. but that's about as good as I can get. But at the drop of the hat means be ready any moment, all right? So that's not a phrase from the Bible. That's from my own depraved heart. So reprove. We move on to the next word, and that means to rebuke, to reprove, then to rebuke. The word rebuke, listen, once you have brought knowledge and understanding of whatever sin or sins, types, kinds, depth of speech, of action, of behavior, of motivation, then with that knowledge and understanding, I'm going to use another phrase referring to horses, and my girls aren't going to like this, beat a dead horse to death. All right? Don't just identify what's sin, but beat it to death. Just it's the depth of the sin, the description of sin, how wicked, how awful, where it's going to lead to, what's going to happen if you don't turn from it. Just make sin look like sin. And so that's what Paul is describing here. Bring knowledge and understanding of it. Then just describe it and make it personal to the person or the people that you're talking to. Now, this is a little bit of a difficult situation because we don't like our sinfulness brought to light unless we talk about it in general terms. How many times have I heard, or maybe even said, maybe you've heard, a preacher preaching from behind the pulpit, and he says, you know what's wrong with the church of today? Oh, I don't mean this church. You guys are good people. But the church in general. Well, listen, and that's wonderful. I understand, because when you start waving an accusatory finger at anyone, you've got a whole bunch of them that are wiggling back at your own face, right? I'm just as guilty. But listen, you can't let the fact that someone else might be guilty of the same thing detract us from appreciating and understanding that sin is a personal problem with you. Amen, Brother Rodney. I just wanted one. It's true, and that's what Paul says. Reprove, rebuke. Number three, exhort. Aren't you glad he said exhort? You know why? Because exhort has the idea of once you bring the full weight of guilt and horribleness down upon the heart of the sinner, of the people. By the way, these are people in the church. All right? Bring it hard down on them. Exhort them. That means build them up by bringing them to peace. How do you get out of this? What do you do to let the wonderful, forgiving power of God bring you from where you are to where you're supposed to be by His strength? Now, let's continue here. Paul's supposed to do this with all long suffering and doctrine. Don't let up. Don't let up. Don't let up on what? Preaching. Preaching what? Preaching the word. About what? Sin. In word, in behavior, in speech, in responses, in motivation, in habits. Well, come on, Brother Rodney. Yeah, for new Christians, I could understand that. Wait a minute. How long have you been a Christian? For me, I got saved in 1985. You know, I'm still rebuked by sin Well, you would think that you'd get over that by now. I keep finding new levels. I keep finding new levels. And I keep reverting back to old ones. Long-suffering and doctrine. By the way, doctrine, that's teaching. That means we need to place ourselves underneath the careful and continual instruction of God's Word for the purpose of having our personal sin exposed. Isn't that something? I'm going to go and hear about my sin today at church. Can't wait. You remember what Psalm 119, 165 says? Great peace. You know, you're just going to start quoting it, weren't you? Great peace have they, now listen, who love thy law. What does the law do? It exposes our sin. And the law gives us no remedy. All it does is that it exposes it. Grace of God teaches us how to overcome it by His grace, by His forgiveness, by His Spirit. But that's not what the verse says. It says those who have great peace are those who have learned to love the process that the law of God has when it works in our life in exposing sin. Exposing it. Making it ugly before our eyes that we might be exhorted to confess it, to forsake it, and find God's mercy through doctrine. Now, why? Are we stopping at 10:30? Okay. Now, you said that like you were kind of not sure, like I should already be stopping. I should already be stopping. And now he's lying to me. But your motivation's good. All right, let's finish up with this. Why? Well, it's because of this, Timothy, that you've got to do it, because there's going to come a time when they, the church people, sorry to say, will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap. Now listen, it's not after their lust they go running after homosexuality and adultery and alcoholism and drugs and a horrible lifestyle. After their lust, they heap to themselves, not one, Timothy was one pastor, but a whole bunch of teachers who are religious teachers. After their lusts, we don't want to hear about sin anymore. All right? We want to hear fables. Fables. You know what fables are? That's the word he uses there, fables. You know what a fable is? Yeah, it's a made-up story. It's just a made-up story. Stories made up for whatever reason to entertain people, to make them happy in order to help them out. Aesop's fables, you may have heard of, a story with kind of a moral twist to it. Those types of things. Listen, not just one, but like I said, heaps and heaps. Man, why? Because I can't be satisfied with just one. I need another. You ever have an itch? Never? You know how many mosquitoes we lived with in Tanzania? I was always itching. You know what felt great? When I started to itch it. You know what felt horrible? When I started to itch it. Because when you start to itch and itch, for about a half of a split of a nanosecond, you felt satisfied. But if you continue itching, it hurts. So you stop. Then it itches again. Then you start. And it feels good for about a nanosecond. Then it hurts. You stop. That hurts. But then it's itching again. See, over and over, never satisfied. But when you go to do something, it just hurts. And so you just stop and then it itches again. And then you start again. Having itching ears. You see that? That's what it says. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. The end of verse number 3, having itching ears. Never satisfied, never satisfied, never satisfied. Listen, the truth of God's word satisfied, it brings great peace to the point that when people sin against you, you're not offended. You're not offended. Probably because you can appreciate their position. I was that way. I wish I had someone who was gracious and kind and overlooking and forgiving towards me, who am a sinner. You see that? It's our tendency, mine and yours. It's our tendency to want to justify, give bad excuses for our behavior, for our attitudes, for our motivations, for our thoughts, for our words, and for basically living for ourselves instead of laying down our life and living with the goal of accomplishing God's will. We want to make bad excuses for those things. Therefore, we justify and turn a blind eye, and we forget the depth and degradation of our sin. So we need to sit under teaching that reminds us. Why? Two reasons. One, because our tendency is to turn away to those who will just tell us what we want to hear, fables. But if we do, what does it bring? Great peace. Don't you want to live in peace? Peace of heart, to the point where you're not offended every time you turn around. You could come across someone playing with a Mr. Potato Head or reading a Dr. Seuss book, and you're like, that doesn't offend me at all. Or people jumps on your case because you don't agree with them. And you're like, you know what? I was just like that. I was just like Paul when he was Saul. I was just like that guy in Rwanda. I was filled with hatred. I was filled, absorbed with self. I was wronged. I was offended. I hate these people. And then God comes in. The person of Jesus Christ. And he changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We appreciate so much your goodness to us. I pray that you'll continue to instruct us from your word as we worship you and your house today in Jesus' name. Amen.